You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, good evening. Thank you, Lauren and Nate. Good to, in faith, see you out there. Enjoying the Wednesday night. Excited about our Bible study tonight, starting a new book of the Bible. I do want to answer a question that some of you have been asking about how you can give. Yes, we're not here in person, so we're not going to pass an offering basket. We can call maybe Grubhub and send that basket to your house if that would be helpful. No, you can. There's four different ways that you can keep giving your tithe and offering. Online is the most popular way. Just go to valleyofvegas.org and you'll see the give button, and you can donate there. The mobile app as well. You can text in your amount, or some people are even mailing it in, mailing your check. I wouldn't recommend mailing in cash, but if you do, we'll pray it gets here. But you can mail that in to 4500 West Sahara Avenue. So good to be teaching a Bible study. I'm really excited about it. A sense of normalcy, a live stream service, Wednesday night Bible study, Roberto's Tacos before I came here. It kind of feels somewhat normal other than the fact that I'm preaching to an empty sanctuary here. But I've got a dilemma, and I need you guys to help me tonight, okay? I've got two jokes. One of them is clean and safe. The other one is a little bit rougher and risky, okay? So I need to hear you out there. Which one do you want? Do you want the clean and safe or the little bit rougher and risky? You want the risky one? All right. All right, I'm just doing what the congregation asked for. So here it is. An Indian walks into a cafe with a shotgun in one hand and pulling a male buffalo with the other, and he says to the waiter, "Coffee." The waiter says, "Sure, chief, coming right up." And he gets the Indian a tall mug of coffee, and the Indian, he drinks the coffee down in one big gulp, turns, and he blasts the buffalo with a shotgun, causing parts of the animal to splatter everywhere, and then he just walks out. Well, the next morning, the Indian returns, and he has his shotgun in one hand. He's pulling another male buffalo with the other, and he walks up to the counter and says to the waiter, "Coffee." And the waiter says, "Whoa, buddy." He says, "We're still cleaning up your mess from yesterday. What was that all about anyway?" The Indian smiles and proudly says, "I'm training for a position in the United States Congress. Come in, drink coffee, shoot the bull, and leave the mess for others to clean up and then disappear for the rest of the day." You asked for it. I'm just doing what you asked me to do. So anyway, I want to get going in Exodus. What a great book this is going to be. What a great Bible study this is going to be. Let me read to you a verse that's going to kind of set the tone for tonight's teaching. Now, I always feel kind of the need to remind you of this principle whenever we get into the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 says this, "For whatever was written in earlier times, it was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." What we're going to learn in the book of Exodus is applicable for today. The stories that happened, the lessons to be learned literally centuries ago, can be so relevant to our life today. And so I want you to see the truth through these stories, and I'll be illustrating some of those sayings, but you might find some of your own truths. Now, really, the book of Exodus is really just a continuation of the book of Genesis. I believe we were just finishing up the book of Genesis in our Wednesday night Bible study about this time last year. And so it really is a continuation. In fact, it says at the end of Genesis that Joseph had died and was buried in Egypt. And that's where we pick up tonight. And so let's just go ahead and get started. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1. "Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt." Now, I want to remind you as we get started tonight, we're going to do something new, and we might do this for a few Wednesdays, see how it goes. Since this is an interactive service, some of you on Facebook, you're already putting in comments, things such as, boy, Pastor Doug just looks really cool in his Bronco shirt tonight. I'm sure some of you commented on that already on Facebook. But if you have any questions, anything that comes up tonight in our teaching in Genesis or in Exodus 1, go ahead on Facebook there and ask that question. We've got some of our staff here compiling those questions, and I'll save some time at the end and answer those questions. So any questions that come up in the teaching tonight, go ahead and write those down. If you have a question on something else, that's great, but let's kind of see if we can focus on tonight's teaching. We can really chew on this thing tonight. So just send those questions in on Facebook as you that are interactive tonight. Verse 5, and all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and they multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now, whenever you see Egypt in Scripture, you always have to realize that this is a picture of the world system in which we live in now, in which the thoughts and beliefs and the influences come directly from Satan, that fallen angel. Egypt is a picture of the world, not controlled by God, but influenced by Satan. Now, God ultimately controls everything, but Satan has great influence in this world system. And so I want you to see that as Egypt will be mentioned an awful lot, especially in the first part of Exodus here. Now, it says there in verse 7 that God's people were multiplying and fruitful and different things. And that really should be how we are characterized. The people of God, first of all, should be fruitful. There should be fruit being born in our life. The Bible describes fruit as, in fact, one of the definitions is called the fruit of the Spirit: peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We should be fruitful people. The fruits of the Spirit should be ours. When everybody else is going crazy, everybody else is losing their temper, we have the fruit of the Spirit, and we have peace, and we have some self-control. We're not getting all crazy. We should be fruitful. Now, remember my teaching. In fact, this teaching has got the most compliments over the last number of years, how many years I've been teaching now. I still have people that you know, I preached it 10 years ago. I remember that teaching. You might remember it. The faithful, 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 fruitful. And the gist of that teaching is that you're more faithful than you are fruitful. There's many more times that you have to be faithful before you're fruitful. But nevertheless, we are to be fruitful. We are to be people that have something to give. We should be budding all the time with fruit. Now, we should also be growing. It says here they were multiplying. If you are about at the same spiritual level today as you were last year, something is wrong. You should be deeper. You should have grown in the Lord this past year. If you are at the same spiritual level as you were 20 years ago when you first received the Lord, you are really in trouble. Oh, we should be growing. The Lord is continually, constantly causing growth in us. I'm continually growing. I'm continually realizing things in my life that God wants to change when I feel His Spirit nudging me. I'm continually being challenged to go to new and deeper levels and to let go and to surrender. That's just a constant thing. So we should be growing people. Our spiritual growth will never end until we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we should be people of power. It says that they were growing in might. We should be people that have power. Power to not be enslaved to an addiction. Power to get through a rough childhood. Power by the Holy Spirit to be able to get through a traumatic experience in our life. And I'm not saying that it's not hard. I'm not saying it's not difficult. But there should be power in our life. So we should be characterized by those things. Now, Egypt really was the incubator for the nation of Israel. It was where they grew. They went in at just 70 people, 70 family members of Jacob. And when they came out roughly 400 years later, it's been estimated they were roughly in the 2.5 million range. They were very fruitful and they multiplied. Now, not only did they multiply there greatly, but they stayed true to their heritage. Why, you say? Well, because the Egyptians, they were known to be very racist. They only wanted to be with Egyptians. Any other race, any other tribe, oh, they were bad. They prided themselves on being Egyptians. And so God brought these people into this land of Egypt, allowed them to be able to keep their pure Jewish bloodlines because the Egyptians wanted to have nothing to do with them. And it was the incubator. It's where they grew and where they became strong. And they needed to become strong. Why, you say? Because after they came out of the wilderness, or after they came out of Egypt into the wilderness, as we'll get into that story, very tough, difficult land that they're in. And they had enemies to fight, and I'll talk more about that a little bit later in tonight's teaching. But also, too, the Canaanites, had they gone right into Canaan land, they weren't ready to fight, first of all. And the Canaanites, they would have mixed with them, their bloodlines would have been off. And so God had a divine purpose, many several reasons for them being in Egypt. Now, let's continue on. Verse 8, now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Now, remember, if you know the story of Genesis, and if you remember our teaching from last year, Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, found favor with this Pharaoh. He interpreted a dream. He was made basically prime minister of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh, was given great favor. Well, remember now, Joseph had died. His family members had died. You had a new generation now, and this new Pharaoh did not know about Joseph. And so that was going to bring some trouble. Verse 9, and he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we are. The disparity between the numeric growth, possibly, but even more, the disparity between Israel and Egypt was shown in the power and in the fruitfulness. And what's the other one I mentioned there? And the growth. Those three things, they stood out. The Pharaoh said, there's something a little bit different, something maybe even a little bit better about these people. They're growing faster than we are. They're stronger than we are. They might even have a little bit more in the ball than we are. And there's a great disparity there. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed something over the years. I have seen that as people begin to grow in the Lord, they begin to kind of separate themselves as far as what I would say maybe even quality, not in value, God loves all of us, but just the quality of their life from their unsaved family members. I've seen that over the years. I've seen the Christian in the family, all of a sudden, just health-wise, they're excelling, and financially, they seem to be excelling, and relationally, they seem to be excelling, and joy-wise, they seem to be excelling far beyond their unsafe family members. I don't know if you've seen that same thing, but I think that's what the Pharaoh was seeing here, is that God's people had his blessing there, and it was starting to worry him a little bit. Well, verse 10, it says, come, the Pharaoh said, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us, and they depart from the land. Now, Pharaoh claims here that he was making a wise decision. Let's use wisdom, he says, let's take this step that I'm going to read here in a second. When in reality, as we're going to see, not only in this chapter, but especially as we get farther along in the book of Exodus, this was a very foolish decision, a very foolish decision. Do not look to the world, the philosophy of the world or the leaders of the world. Do not look for them and expect them to make wise decisions. Oh, sometimes they will. But very often the decisions that people who don't know God make, they're not wise decisions. They really aren't. They're very often unwise. In fact, the Bible says about these leaders in Romans 1 that professing to be wise, they actually became fools. What they think is wise actually is just very, very foolish. And this is the reason why it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Here's what that says. First of all, it says then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. It says that we're to pray for our leaders. Why? Because they're not wise. They don't, very often, many of them don't have the Spirit of God. They're not able to make godly decisions. They don't have the Scriptures guiding them. So pray for your leaders, especially in this time in our nation now with this coronavirus quarantine going on. Pray that they make wise decisions. Ask God to put His wisdom inside of these people. And so we want to pray for that so we can have peace and tranquility in our land. Now, the world not only did this Pharaoh read this situation wrong, the world often reads us wrong as well. What are you talking about, Doug? Here's what I'm talking about. Just like Pharaoh here thought, if we let these Jews continue to grow and become strong and mighty, they're going to turn on us. They're going to go fight. They're going to join forces with the Hittites, the enemy to the north that Egypt feared. And then they're going to overtake us. And then they're going to leave the land and leave it barren and stuff and won't even be here to help us rebuild it. See, they were paranoid. They thought that the Jews were out to get them. And very often the people of the world, that's what they think about us as Christians, that we're out to get them. They think that we're out to try to shame them or guilt them into believing the way that we are. They think that we're out to try to rain on their parade, and they get defensive, and they rise up and accuse us of things, when in reality, that's not at all what we're trying to do. All we're trying to do when we talk to unbelievers about our ways of belief and invite them to come in is that we know it's a better way of living. You say, why do we know? Because we've lived how they've lived. We've experienced the consequences of living life apart from God. And God's love is in our heart, and we want to tell them, hey, there's a different way to live. There's a better way to live. Come on over. I'd love to tell you about that. And yet they think that we're trying to steal their land, that we're trying to overtake them. And that's not the case at all. But again, Satan, the Bible says, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Well, it goes on in verse 11. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and the more that they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. Very, very interesting. What you have here in the Old Testament book of Exodus is a New Testament illustration of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We need to believe that God wants us to go through these difficult times. There's a reason for it. There's a reason I know that our world is going through what we're going through right now. I don't know for the life of me. I've prayed, and I've asked God to give me supernatural wisdom. Lord, what is this coronavirus all about? Is this you judging the earth? Is this you preparing your church, cleaning your church up? Is this you giving one last gasp attempt to people to receive the Lord before you come back? And I have some thoughts, but I'm not ready to share them yet. Maybe as we get further along, I'll share them when they get a little bit more concrete. But I know that God is using this difficult time to produce something good in us. And He was doing the same thing for these folks that were in Egypt. See, prosperity has a tendency to soften people. Let me say that again. Prosperity has a tendency to soften people. When everything is going hunky-dory, when you have more than enough money, when you have everything is just going good, there is a tendency to get kind of soft. And then when hard times come, oh my goodness, you're not in spiritual shape and you can't catch your wind, and it just kind of knocks you flat in your back because you've gotten soft in your prosperity. But adversity, on the other hand, it has the potential to really harden you up, to really strengthen you. you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, you have the opportunity now during this shelter in place that we're experiencing here in our world and in our nation. You're having a chance to experience that because many people in the month of April, you just received your last paycheck. Many of you, the 1st of April, some of you getting paid through the end. A few of you are working. Some of you have part-time work, different stages. But there are a lot of folks out there that are wondering what the future is going to look like. They look at their bills, they look at their money, they wonder what's going to happen. And so this is a great opportunity for you to really get hardened in the Lord during this trial. And so we're going to get a chance to practice that. Now, God needed to toughen up these people. He needed to. He needed to have them physically strong, which the task that they were doing, the labor they're doing, made them physically strong. You say, why do they need to be physically strong? Well, because later on in the book, when they get brought out of Egypt, they're going to be in the wilderness, a very difficult place to live, very strenuous, lots of walking, lots of heat there, not a whole lot of food. And so they needed to be physically strong, and God was preparing them for the days that were ahead. They also needed to be mentally and emotionally strengthened. They needed to be able to bear up under hard conditions because certainly they would have that in the wilderness, and certainly they would have that when they got into Canaan land, thinking, oh, we're in our promised land, everything's hunky-dory, and yet realize God said, yeah, it's yours, but you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to defeat the Canaanites there. So God was using Egypt to toughen these people up, and he's using this time now, and he'll use it in the future to toughen us up. That's what trials do. They toughen us up. Why? So we can get into the land that God has for us. God has places that he wants to bring us into, new levels of growth, new levels of glory, but for every new land, there's always a new enemy. There's always something there that's going to fight to keep you out of it. And so God has toughened you up so you can take on the next opponent. Well, let me keep going here so we can get through chapter 1 tonight. Verse 13, and the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the fields and their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. And then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra, and the other was named Pua. One of the many attempts by Satan here to try to eliminate people. Let me go on here to have this make a little bit of sense. Verse 16, he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and you see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death, but if it is a daughter, then he shall live. Pharaoh says, we've got to do something about this population explosion. They're getting too numerous. And not only are they too numerous, but they're getting mighty. And not only are they getting mighty, but they're powerful. I see this disparity between the Egyptians and these Jews. So we've got to do something. This hard labor has not accomplished all that I wanted to accomplish, so I've got to do something else. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to kill off their males. Why males? Because they can't fight. They couldn't rise up and join the Hittites. They couldn't overthrow the Egyptians. We'll kill all the male Jewish children. We'll leave the gals there. We need servants still. But we'll kill all the males. See, Satan has been trying to exterminate the Jewish race from the get-go. It began here. Let's get rid of these Jews. Let's kill them. It continued on with through Haman in the book of Esther, who had the power to order the edict to kill all the Jews, just to exterminate them from the face of the earth. It then led to Herod in the time of Jesus issuing the edict to kill every male-born child 2 years and younger, trying to get to Jesus, threatened because people were calling him the king of the Jews. Even the Holocaust, 6 million Jews killed, cruelly killed. You say, why does Satan have it in for the Jews? What's his beef with the Jewish people? Well, it's simply this. Satan knows enough about the scriptures to know that it was prophesied that God's Messiah, God's plan for redemption for mankind, would come through a Jewish Messiah. And he thought, if I can kill the Jews and exterminate them from the face of the earth, very much like other tribes that we see in ancient tribes in the Bible that are no longer around today, if I can have that happen, then I can prevent the Messiah from coming. And I can continue my war and my wage of bitterness against God. And so he's been after the Jewish people ever since. In fact, even today, the nation of Israel is so looked down upon. People, there's not a nation on the planet that is hated more than the little old nation of Israel. And you say, why? Really, they haven't done anything to a lot of these nations. They haven't really done anything to hardly anyone other than just try to live in the land that God gave them. And yet they're hated, enemies all around them. Why? Because even still, that spirit, that anti-Semitism flowing from Satan is still flowing through today. Well, let's finish out the chapter. Verse 17, but the midwives, they feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they can give birth before the midwife can get to them. A birthing stool. Any of you gals ever have a baby on a birthing stool? Doesn't even sound fun. So God was good to them in verse 20, to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. This is interesting. I don't know if he's saying, hey, you know what, just kill every male, Egyptians and Jews alike. That's sick if you're doing that to your own people. But we know of even dictators today who bomb their own people for their own things. They exterminate and gas their own people. We know that to be true. Now, these Hebrew midwives, they disobeyed Pharaoh in order to be obedient to a higher power. It says in the book of Romans that we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. In fact, it says that no authority is there other than that which is established by God. So we are to obey the laws of the land. When you're out on the back roads of Colorado going pheasant hunting, you're not to drive 90 miles an hour, Doug Lohman. I found that out by getting a ticket. You're to obey the laws. Most of the laws are good. But when it comes a place, if there's ever a time where a law says to do something that is contrary to what God's word says, we aren't to obey that law. There's a higher law, and that's the law of God. And that's what these midwives are doing here, saying, Pharaoh, we can't do that. That's killing. That's extermination of children. It'd be equivalent to abortion today. Just getting rid of children for no good reason. Just in the case of abortion, oftentimes it's inconvenience. In this case, it's because of fear. We can't do that. We won't do that. Now, it's come up in this text. Many people said, well, wait a second. These midwives, they lied. They lied to Pharaoh and says, oh, we can't get there. They're too quick. You know, they have these babies and boom, they're gone, you know. Well, maybe. Again, most likely they lied. But maybe they kind of intentionally, you know, didn't get there in time. Maybe they said, oh, she's having a baby. Okay, I'm gonna head over there. I've got her stopper. I've been told to stop her, so I'm going to head over there and stop her. I'm going. And just kind of intentionally slow walk so the baby's born. Oh, I try to get there. They're just too fast. Maybe they didn't tell all the story. But most likely, they just simply lied. And you say, I got a problem with that. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Well, give me an answer. Pastor, I don't really have a clear one. I can give you my opinion. My opinion is that there's a higher good. In my case, for me, Doug Lohman, A lie. When I feel bad about a lie, it's when I'm intentionally withholding the truth for my own benefit at the expense of others. That's kind of how I see a lie. I'm withholding the truth for my benefit at the expense of someone else. That's kind of my definition of a lie. I have lied over the years. My wife has come to me, especially early on in marriage, and had a new dress and said, "Do you like my dress? Do you think, how do you like my new dress?" And if I was being totally honest, I would have said, "That's not even close to being a good looking dress. I hate that thing." But what did I say? "Oh, it looks great, honey." I lied. Wrong or right, I don't know, but here's what I do know. I know that these women, these midwives, and why were they midwives? Well, majority of midwives were there to care for children because they didn't have and couldn't have children of their own. They weren't able to have children, and so they became midwives. When these women helped keep these Hebrew babies alive, what God did for them is that he opened up their wombs and they were able to actually have children of their own. That's just Matthew 6:33, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. You put God first, you do God's work, and God will make sure that you have what you need. And so, anyway, we'll continue on next week. Great Exodus 2. We're going to be introduced to baby Moses, and so we'll continue next week. But, Sean, do we have any questions? Okay, a couple questions. Okay, first question. How do we stay connected to God when there are more distractions in my home? How do you stay connected to God when there are more distractions in my home? Get the kids, lock them in the room, throw a gallon of milk in there, a box of cereal in there, lock the door, come back about 4 hours later. You done just bought yourself 4 hours of time right there. Here's what Vicki and I are doing, because it is so weird. My wife, I'm a little bit better to be able to say, okay, hey, this is work time. So we're working from the home. We're doing church work from the home. So I can pretty much go in there and just get work and just focus just on church stuff. Vicki, maybe because of just how she is and being a woman who can multitask, Vicki, 1 minute we're doing church stuff, next minute she's folding clothes, she's working on a teaching, next minute she's washing dishes. She goes back and forth between domestic and church stuff. I couldn't do that. And so if you're like me, I say, just set some hours. Say, hey, this is work time. I'm just going to do my work, and then after that I'll become husband, mom, whatever the case may be. And so, it's just a challenging time for all of us. Very, very unusual time that we're in now. And here's a second question. How do we remain faithful in serving right now when the church is closed? How do we keep serving when the church is closed? Well, because right now we can't be together because of the social distancing, find other ways to serve. What I do, I've got a big contact list on my phone. I went through it a couple of weeks ago when this first came down and just text everybody, how you doing, let me know if you need something, how you doing. That's coming up again. So use your phone contacts to check on people, pray for people, just to begin to pray anybody God puts in your heart. You'll as you begin to do that, God will put certain people in your heart. Call them and check on them. Pray for us as a staff. Pray that God will give us wisdom as to navigate these days ahead. Pray for the right decisions on these leaders on when we reopen our country, particularly when we reopen Las Vegas. Pray for that. Pray for people who are facing loss of jobs. So prayer is going to be one of the main ways that you can help during this time. And hopefully as we get further along, we'll get a chance to give you some more opportunities. But because you were so good tonight at home, you sit there and you listen to me, I'm going to give you a little treat, and now I'm now going to read you that clean and safe joke, okay? One Sunday morning, the pastor noted that little Johnny was staring soberly at a plaque on the wall that had been placed for Memorial Day, containing names surrounded by small American flags. Finally, he walked over and said, "Johnny, do you have a question?" Little Johnny said, "Well, Pastor, I was just wondering about this plaque." And the pastor said, "Well, it's the names of the men and women who lost their life in the service." And After some thought, little Johnny said, was it the 9 o'clock or the 11 o'clock service that they lost their life in? Well, I hope I didn't lose you tonight in our service, and I hope you enjoyed it. We'll continue on next Wednesday, same time, same place. This Sunday, of course, online services, 9 and 11 o'clock here, and we'll keep you posted on when we can gather back together again. But let me just speak to anybody out there tonight that's discouraged. I had a bad day, I don't know, 5 or 6 days ago. I just had a day where it just kind of hit me. I just woke up with a sour mood, and we went shopping, and I told Vicki, what do you want? I don't care. What do you need this? I don't know, whatever. I was just in a, I don't get in those moods very often. I was just in a bad mood, just kind of getting to me, this whole social distancing thing and not having church and can't see my kids, and it was just, I was just frustrated, and thank goodness it only lasted for a day. I was able to encourage myself in the Lord. But I know some of you are having a tough time during this time, and I just want to pray for you and encourage you. If you need something, just shoot us an email. Just post a Facebook. Reach out to someone and let us know how we can help you and how we can pray for you. It's just a very strange and odd time. But hang in there. We're going to get back. We're going to get back. I don't know what our world's going to look like when we do get back, but we're going to get back, okay? So just hang in there, and let me just pray this. Father, I pray for Lord, anybody that's discouraged, Lord, anybody that this shelter in place is really starting to get to them, God, they're starting to feel like the walls are coming in on them. I pray, Father, right now for them. I pray hope for them. I pray encouragement for them, God. I pray, God, that as they just say, I'm going to worship, I'm going to worship God, I'm going to thank God for the blessings I have, I'm going to believe that God is going to use this time to toughen me and prepare me for what's next down the road. And so, God, I pray, Father, for those people tonight, God. And I pray for anyone that's listening out there tonight that you don't know the Lord. You don't know the Lord. Oh, you know about the Lord, but you don't know Him. You don't walk with Him. His word doesn't guide you. You don't listen to a worship song at times and it just breaks you, where you just completely come apart and tears begin to flow and you begin to thank God. You begin to remember what your life was like before you knew the Lord. You don't know Him that way. You can know Him that way, but you must surrender. You have to let go. You have to trust that what you're going to let God have, there's something better. And I want to pray for you tonight. God, I pray for anyone out there, Lord, that doesn't know you in that manner, God. I pray that tonight, God, they will just surrender their life. There's always something that people hold on to. There's always something in the way between them and you, God. Something that they must lay down first before they can follow you. God, I pray you give them the faith tonight, God, to lay that down and say, I'm done with it. This thing is keeping me away from God, that they would lay it down and begin to walk with you, God, in the manner that I just described. So, Lord, let your spirit move upon their hearts. And, Lord, I pray, God, that you would keep us till we meet again, God. We love you and we thank you, God, for all that you've done and all that you will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, God bless you and have a great rest of your week. Love you. Bye-bye.